Well, we are in the midst of our Advent series. I know Advent is a time of waiting. It's a longing, right? A time of anticipating. And I want to begin today just by saying thank you to you for a couple of things. One is just every year, you know, I'm starting to post things on Facebook just because I'm posting videos, but I'm not really posting much else, right? Just little precursors to Sunday or some way to engage God. That's what I'm using it for. But when I go 2 days after my birthday and I see this like long list of blessings, I just want to say thank you for that. Thank you. I also want to say thank you today for the feedback that I've received through this Advent series and how encouraging it's been. Talking through some of the things that we're talking through that are birthed out of the text today, right, out of this Advent series, has been deeply rich for me. And when you guys give little promptings and feedback this week, I just want to say thank you because it tells me that God is at work in your heart and life. So I want to say thank you for that as well. So 1 week ago, we went through God making himself known in grief and loss. That in John chapter 1, there's this light and darkness motif that comes right from the beginning, right from the opening words. And that's exactly where we find comfort, because in the midst of loss and grief and sorrow, at the very bottom of the pit is actually where God can meet us in profound and powerful ways. God makes himself known in that, just like he did when he took on flesh and was born. God makes himself known, last week we saw, as right away John goes right into talking about John the Baptist and his message of repentance. And soon to follow, the one who is the way, Jesus comes with salvation. This is absolutely how God makes himself known, in repentance, in coming to him and receiving salvation. Both weeks we explored the fact that we are in the in-between time between Jesus' first and second coming. We live in an already but not yet time. Jesus has come, salvation is here, the Holy Spirit has been given. We can walk and live and move and breathe in the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ. But yet we also know that things are not as they should be. God's kingdom has come, and it is coming, and one day will be here in all of its fullness. So we celebrate this in-between time. So where's the gospel writer, John, the disciple, go after this? Still in chapter 1, by the way. And what I want you to see today as we go through the text is that in one chapter, John, in a masterful way, writes that God makes himself known from incarnation to discipleship in one chapter. This has been our Advent series. So God makes himself known in the seeking and the finding and the following today. Would you pray with me? God, as the message goes forward today, as your word is spoken, as you lead each one of us by the Holy Spirit, as we open ourselves to you to seek that we might know you and understand your will for our life, that we might experience your Spirit's prompting, leading us, Lord, into your ways. Lord, we want to become deeper disciples, meaning followers of you, Jesus, where we walk as you have walked, that we live as you have lived, that we actually become an embodiment of the gospel and the good news to a world in need of it. So, Lord, today we give this time to you and ask you to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you turn in your Bibles? Now, of course, you can look it up on your phone. There's Bibles in front of you, I think, underneath, and you could share with somebody. Maybe you brought your own Bible. But I want to read from John chapter 1, and I want to read verses 35 through 50, and let's stand for that. God makes himself known in the seeking, finding, and following. John 1, beginning at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw, I need to take a break. As we read the text today, there's just 15 verses, 15, 16, something like that. I want you to make a quick note as we're reading that you would pay good attention to the text, to any allusion or reference to seeing, hearing, seeking, finding, following. Seeing, hearing, seeking, finding, following. Okay? As I read, how many instances do you hear it? The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." Or think of it this way, "Seek and you will find." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had to say and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We've found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be Cephas," in Aramaic translated Peter, which means rock. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote." Now, remember, we talked about this. What's the gap of time here? Hundreds of years. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. "Nazareth, can anything good from there?" Nathanael asked. "Well, come and see," said Philip. "Or seek and you will find." When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, in other words, Nathanael is seeking and finding, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." As if to say, "Nathanael, I'm making myself known to you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. In other words, in you I have found the Messiah." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated, yeah. If you hear better, that is. If you hear better and standing up, stand up. Just no lying down. What did you hear and see? Seeing, hearing, seeking, finding. 15 verses about how many times could you maybe find an allusion or a direct reference to it? Anybody count? How many? Over 30. Anyone else want to guess? That's about what I had. And of course, you've got to read the text carefully. You may have to read it several times to see some of the allusions that are there. God makes himself known, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the seeking, in the finding, and the following. In one chapter, we have gone through from incarnation to discipleship. Masterfully written, wonderfully laid out for us. I had a question here I wanted to do. Oh yeah. I'll do this. This will help. I had about 25. I like 30 because there might be more. Last, what is that? Oh. That's great, actually. I just wonder. I'm like, is there an elk or something? I just didn't know. It's beautiful. It's underlying. So I don't know if you can see this, but last week I talked to you about John the Baptist. And that he came out of the wilderness. And he was proclaiming a message, seeing himself as a fulfillment in some way of the voice of Isaiah 40 that comes out of the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. You know, John the Baptist was a part of a community in the desert that had been there already for a while. Certainly all of our lifetime and then some in years, in the desert, copying Scripture, reflecting and writing commentaries on Scripture. John and all those of that community were actively seeking for the Messiah. Looking at the promises of God's word, the Hebrew scriptures, the words of the prophets, their prophecy and promises proclaimed, looking for them to be fulfilled in this chosen one. And as John is preparing the way, even for John, now you know this is a Holy Spirit of God thing working in him, but he comes at the right time, proclaiming the right message, proclaiming, prepare the way of the Lord. One is coming whose shoes I can't even untie. I'm unworthy. This one who's coming is the chosen one. This one who is coming is the one in the light of it or in the presence of that person. I must become less and he must become greater. My point simply for today when it comes to discipleship is there were people in God's word seeking, praying, and longing for the Messiah to come. So when John sees him coming down the road, he recognizes him. And he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This doesn't just come out of thin air. It comes out of God preparing his people. People seeking and finding and then following. Remember I told you about Mikvah Baths? They had these rituals. This is all the stuff they discovered there. There's a lot of these little steps into, right? A shallow pool where they would do routine, so to speak, baptisms. You might as well call them washings or cleansings. They were preparing the way for the Lord as a community. Looking at your own heart where the sin is there, the sin that comes at us and the shame we often can experience. There was a community of people who were looking at God's word every day, spending hours in it, reflecting on it, writing on it, memorizing it, and then entering into this communal life. They had also a communal life of rules. Okay, I'll give you another one. That's my friend Jeff, Dion and I's friend Jeff coming out of that one. It was a Holy Spirit baptism because there's no water. Does anyone know what that is? Yeah. Qumran, not far from this community. 2,000 years went by. Think about that. Everybody's wondering about, oh, the scriptures, are they really authentic? Do we really have is this really God's word? All this kind of stuff is really interesting. 2,000 years. A Bedouin, a couple shepherd boys throw a rock into that cave up there. Oh, shoot, I thought I had another one. Let me see. Nope, I just got that one. You can see that. It's kind of high up there. And all of a sudden they hear this, right? Something crumbles like a jar. They get up in there and they find scrolls of the prophet Isaiah in its completion. They find a commentary on Habakkuk. They find these sort of rules of the community, right, that they sort of had that sort of govern their everyday life in light of Scripture, what that meant and what that looked like. You could just think of it simply as a Ten Commandments, except they extrapolated some of this out for their relationships and so much more. All I want to do is simply say is they were longing, they were seeking, they were anticipating, and when Jesus came, John recognized him. And he quotes from Isaiah. It's beautiful. Did you catch the promise and fulfillment in the text today? This is something I want to do with you because Scripture is filled with this, and especially the Gospels. They do this all the time. Because as John says, these things were recorded. Oh, there were so many more miracles that aren't even in this book. But this was recorded so that you might believe and become a disciple of Jesus. It's beautiful. Did you catch this promise and fulfillment? At the very end of our text today, Jesus said, "You will see heaven opening and angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man." Do you think they understood what he was saying? Do you understand, maybe, what he was saying? This is prophecy and Scripture and promise fulfillment. I've told you this before, and I have yet to be disappointed, but anything that Jesus says has some allusion to the Old Testament Scriptures. Some parallel, some reference, some allusion. So when you hear Jesus say anything in Scripture, would you just dig a little deeper? Would you seek a little harder and you will find something extraordinary? So I'll give you just a couple. And it has to do with Jesus' baptism, and it has to do with an allusion to Genesis 28. Now here's what I think. The disciples, there's a lot of stuff that they didn't quite catch on. You get clues of this all over the Gospels. But when Jesus was raised into heaven and the Spirit came, it was like the Scripture started lighting up for them. Whether God decided to reveal some of these things then and then write and give testimony, I don't know how the order of all that goes. But for this text, I wonder if they heard something and recognized it. It seems like Andrew did. It seems like Nathaniel did. And what was Jesus teaching them as they were with him that afternoon? What was he saying about the Old Testament Scriptures and then referring maybe to himself? What was it? First of all, the allusion to Genesis 28. Jacob's dream at Bethel. Those of you who have been around the Bible a while, Jacob has this dream. There's angels, right? Ascending and descending, right? In that spot. He dedicates it. He does all kinds of things, right? He prays to God. But God says this to Jacob. "I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go." And Jacob declares, "This is awesome." Basically, he says, "How awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. This is the gate to heaven," he says. Okay. Jesus says, "You will see greater things than these. You will see heaven open and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Keep that tucked away. Because John, the writer of this gospel, the disciple, will soon record Jesus' teaching to come where he says, this gate actually has a name. And it's Jesus. Jesus will declare, "I am the gate." And in real time and witness and testimony of Jesus' baptism, where God the Father's blessing is spoken from heaven and the Spirit descends on Jesus, fulfillment again of prophecy and promise, and I'm just going to pick two, Isaiah 61 and Ezekiel 34, where the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord descends upon God's anointed one, the one who brings good news binds up the brokenhearted, releases prisoners from darkness, proclaims the year of the Lord's favor, comforts all who mourn, exchanges crowns of beauty for ashes, giving joy for mourning, praise instead of despair, forgiveness and salvation in exchange for shame, uncleanliness for a heart washing, Ezekiel. A new heart I'll give you and a new spirit I will put within you. Okay. Do you see it? You'll see greater things than these. The angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man. Could all of that be in there? I would say, probably. So in the opening chapter of John, right? God has made himself known with powerful and poignant perfection from incarnation to discipleship in one chapter. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, became flesh, and dwelled among us. The voice of J.B., repent and be baptized. Look, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus says, come, follow me. For 3 years, Jesus will pour his life into an inner circle of 12, calls them to be his disciples. What does that mean? Well, in 1 John, if you remember going back to our series, right, of the biblical shorts, when we looked at 1 John, he says that what that means is walking as Jesus walked. To follow Jesus is to be in his steps. A rabbi is a teacher, and a disciple is a student. And so we follow by walking in Jesus' footsteps. It also means like that he carries a yoke. When Jesus talks about a yoke, my teachings, they are light. They bring life. It's the way to abundance and flourishing. Take it upon you and come after me. Walk in the way that Jesus walked. Be a disciple. So, I want to talk about something today about discipleship, and I'm just going to give you some of my personal reflections for a little bit. But first this. It's fun. I did a word search this week. I just said synonyms. Give me synonyms, right? Or give me words that start with this letter. This is fun. I love this. And I think all of these are true for John 1. Okay, here it is. Incarnation to discipleship in poignant, primordial, in the beginning. Provisional, Lamb of God. Proverbial, all the fulfillment of Scripture. Profound, a God-man. What, God who comes in the flesh, lives and moves and breathes among us. Pithy, one chapter. We went all this way. Powerful, pronounced, palatial, panoramic. It's like a sweeping move of history, of God's plan for the world. Persuasive, ponderous, passionate, perfection. What is discipleship? If you're doing the read through the Bible, you know that we're coming to the end of the Gospels for this second year of the three-year reading. We read through the Gospels every year as well as other places in Scripture. And we've come to the point where Jesus is resurrected. He's about to ascend into heaven. And he speaks these words to his disciples. Now, no, there were 12. But there were also many others, by the way, right? Remember when Jesus sent out the 70? There were more, but he had 12 as an inner circle. The people he took with him on all his travels, who heard probably everything from start to finish of his life and ministry. Discipleship is being carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's engaged continually in a life of seeking, finding, and following. And this last one I want to highlight today for the rest of our time. A disciple makes other disciples. And I want us to sit with this today. Jesus says in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. As you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you to the end." Incarnation to discipleship. And throughout all of life, Jesus is Emmanuel in this walk. God with us. I've had a recent conviction about discipleship, and I'll just say for myself, because that's where that should be. I'm going to try to explain some of where it comes from. Our world and our neighborhoods, our city, our workplaces, our schools, our churches, our children are in need of discipleship. All of us here, every single person, if you live and breathe and move, needs discipleship. Discipleship is not multiplying among us. This must change. I must change. We must change. I'd like to think that as a pastor, every Sunday's message and every personal encounter and relationship with others leads to some kind of further discipleship, to deeper, growing type of discipleship. And I know that discipleship things happen for me every week as I prepare the message, deliver the message, and trust that God uses it to shape others in discipleship. I do receive feedback from time to time that this is the case. But hear me, I am far from confident that this weekly engagement multiplies disciples as Jesus calls us to do. And so the question comes, Mark, are you making disciples? Are you multiplying followers of Jesus? Or am I just busy with all kinds of things, even things of church? You can see how this question is there for me. I've been around the church my entire life. I grew up in a community. At least all of my closer connections and all of the normal rhythms of life flowed into experiences of an integration, actually, of faith. Yes, it had some warts. Yes, there probably were some drawbacks, but this is what it was like. It was a community where school and church and home life provided some foundational ingredients for discipleship. You had the opportunity for it because faith would be integrated into all kinds of things. I even went to a college right out of that kind of experience into one where they integrated faith into every subject. It didn't matter what it was. God's created a world, so the worldview that flows out of that is God is engaged in all of it. And now looking back, I see there's something to this, all right, that provided some groundwork for what I would call, actually, it's a kind of discipleship, by the way, of training up someone in the way they should go or giving them the knowledge. And from the beginning, you're a child of God and you grow up into that. And you learn and you study things along the way. Even catechism, right? I look back and I think, man, but I'm like, you understand how thankful I am for that today, because it provided foundational things that ground me in life and in my faith. I tell you what, this does not mean, if you grew up in a community like that, which I had, right? Blessing. It does not mean that you come to the end of the road, you go out on your own, and you decide to follow Jesus with your life. No, there's all kinds of messy things that happen. We got a will. But I'll tell you what it did do is it seemed to provide a foundation for discipleship. I'm not sure that there's anything close to that going on right now in our life and community. I know there's opportunities to access some of that. So what do? This is the reality I see as a pastor every day. If you have that three-legged stool, home, school, right? You could think about it as work, right? In your work, you can do this, right? But it's like, okay, today, this leg may not even exist. Integration of faith and learning. So you see that same foundation for discipleship isn't quite there. Maybe things at home are difficult and they're hard, and to sort of this process of making disciples, right? And it includes, right, your family and different things. It does. It just includes that. May not be happening. And then the church, it's like, can the church do all this? And is the church actually engaged in the business of making disciples? I'm asking the question with you, brothers and sisters in Christ. So I've been seeking. I've been searching. How can we engage in discipleship? I think I found something that I've just begun. I'll have another session next week, but I'm being discipled by someone else in a discipling way, so that every one of us in time here can have the opportunity to be equipped, to have the foundational knowledge we need, so that we then can go and make other disciples. I'm not sure this is optional. I think discipleship has been happening in my life in all kinds of ways, in different ways, but I feel like there's something not happening. I actually think, you know, some of the stuff we went through, right, as a world with COVID shutdowns and all the things that followed from that, I think it revealed the underbelly weakness of the church. Is it making disciples? I'm just going to give you one thing to whet your appetite. Let's talk about discipleship by addition and then by multiplication, and then I'll wrap up the message, because I guarantee you this is going to flow out in January. As we continue through the Gospel of John, I am talking with my discipler right now, actually, because as I go through this material, I'm like, I want to do this with the whole church. And I want it to spread. I want you to be equipped, because Sunday messages, I'm not sure it's doing it. To be equipped to go and make other disciples. To know what you believe. I think it's important, and I think the time is now. If, let's do an if. If you disciple one person each day for 20 years, meaning this, okay? For each day for 20 years, don't get lost in the discipleship. You're not really discipling them, actually. You're sharing the gospel with them. And that one person every day over 20 years says, you know what? I believe in Jesus, all right? I want to follow him, okay? And then you just go on to the next one, right? You do that for 20 years. That's 365 people a year. In 20 years, that's 7,300 disciples. Do you think that's possible? Okay, I don't either. I don't either. There's all kinds of problems with this. But what I want you to see is this is just, let's just extrapolate and let's do discipleship by addition, okay? Addition. Or let's just say you have a child, right? And you raise that person up. Okay, here we go. So I think if you do this kind of method, you're able to relay a basic gospel. Jesus came, we're sinful, he died for our sins, he gives us his Holy Spirit, new life, forgiveness, all of that stuff. Go and live, right? Okay? It's basic, but it's very shallow-rooted faith. And this is what I'm afraid of today. There's too much shallow faith. People are not intentionally seeking, right, and trying to make other disciples. Let's do this. Oh, by the way, after 20 years, you get 7,300. That's if, which we think probably isn't going to happen. Okay, let me give you something a little more realistic, and let's talk about multiplication. You just find two people somehow connected in your life that you would walk through some intentional discipleship with. And I think I found, I'll be about a month ahead of anyone come January, so I'll be a little ahead in sort of this. Plus, I have a seminary education, right? I know all this. No, I don't. Thank you. Good giggle. And you just say, I'm going to intentionally pour into two people for a year. End of year one, you have nine now, right? Because those two that you discipled, so it's three of you, each of you now will take on two more for a year. Okay, this is just a hypothetical here, but you got to see this. Well, after year one, you got nine, right, that can be discipled. Man, that's a far cry from 365, right, that other method of addition or whatever. But watch what happens. Those of you in the finance world, maybe you're good at that, right? It's like invest when you're young, right? Because this is what happens. End of year 1, 9. End of year 2, 27. Year 3, 81. Year 4, 243. In 10 years, look at the number. Now think about that. That's something that's a bit more measurable. Now again, will everybody go out and lead someone through some discipling? So make other disciples? Maybe not, right? Year after year. But it's a lot more measurable. Look at in 20 years. Do you see that? I think it's starting to get stunning. That's only 20 years. And you know what you do when you do this kind of thing? This is more of a Jesus model and a Jesus way. Come follow me. Even Paul, he went away for like 3 years, right? Again, he almost disappeared off the map, and he was getting trained. He was in prayer. He was in study. He was all these, and he knew the Word of God better than anybody. But discipleship is actually built in relationship and with intentionality, okay? Now watch this. 20 years. What do you think happens in year 21? I'm not good at math. I have to like have someone do it for me, but anybody? Twenty-one years. When it comes to the American church, are we making disciples? Am I? So I'm going to ask you to pray into this with me. I want to know what the best way is to actually do what we've been called by Jesus to do, to make disciples. I think that with what I've found, you'll have everything you need. You really don't have to invent anything. You can help with discussions and take questions and things like that in a discipling process, but you will have everything you need to do this. But it's going to take, right, sort of a clarity of some vision. It's going to take some integrity of the person, right, just and humility and courage to enter in. So I'm going to say stay tuned, because my mind, I was talking to Dion about this. She said, Mark, your mind is way too far down the road already. You got to make this measurable. I'm like, I don't want to. And I will tell you that after 20 years of being a pastor, this excites me a lot. A lot. So I'll tell you more about it coming up in the new year. God makes himself known in seeking, finding, and following. That's it. Let's pray. God, in one chapter, I've been stunned this year and just prepping the messages and going through the Word. I've read this text so many times. But yet the way you do it, you just reveal new things. And to see that you take us from incarnation to discipleship in just one chapter. And now we got all the way up till Easter, maybe beyond, at least with just the Gospel of John, to be able to sit at your feet and hear your teaching. To be able to wonder at the new life that you give of the gospel. Lord, today a need has been identified. How many disciples have we actually made? I've been a Christian a long time. I know. Try to enter into raising a family. You engage in different things with church. I do. I have. But Lord, if there's something here for us, Crestview Church, would you speak and lead us in the leading of your Spirit into deeper discipleship, not only in our own walk, but in the way of beginning steps of discovery of how to multiply. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.